Now, 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, we had last Wednesday evening. Discussion of the first commandment. I'll read from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, he calls attention to the sublime truth in the second verse. I am Jehovah, thy Elohim. Now, when he says, I shall have no other gods before me, there's the implication that of gods there are many, but there's just one Jehovah. And Isaiah says, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is none other. The supreme fact and thought of the monotheistic truth that there is but one God is in authority. No man can serve two masters. Now, as Elijah said on Mount Carmel, if Jehovah be God, then serve him. If there are other gods besides Jehovah, okay. It might be well to call your attention to the three words, monotheism, polytheism, and henotheism. Monotheism is the truth as set forth in the Word of God that there is one God. There's just one God. And you know, as I, the finality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either Jesus Christ or eternal damnation. There's none other. It's Jesus or else. Monotheism. Polytheism is the belief in many gods and the worship of many gods. I've told you of a soldier returning from the South Sea Islands telling of a native one day carrying his god around with him and all of a sudden throwing it on the ground and breaking it in many pieces. And when asked about his conduct, he said, for 2 weeks I've been asking my God to do something, and he hadn't done it. Away with him. I'll get me another God. Which isn't a bad thought. If you have a God who doesn't communicate with you and with whom you cannot communicate, if you have one who doesn't hear or ever answer your prayers or guide or lead you, maybe you better look around for another God. Find one that does. Polytheism. It has been said the altar erected to the unknown God in Athens was erected because as Greece conquered nation after nation, they incorporated all the gods of that nation in with their gods, so that no nation's god or gods would be slighted. Unless they through ignorance slight some nation's god, they had the altar to the unknown god. And that was an altar to any god they might have overlooked or of whom they didn't know. Polytheism. Henotheism is a little different. Henotheism was an era that recognized many different gods, but the individual worshiped but one of those many gods. One God out of many. Henotheism. H-E-N-O-T-H-E-I-S-M. Henotheism. Polytheism, worship of many gods. Monotheism, the worship of one God. Now, one of the reasons God called Israel and set her aside was that she would be a witness and a testimony to the ends of the earth of the one true and living God. Now, I am Jehovah, your God. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the second command, many err grievously in trying to make it to be part of the first. But it's a separate command entirely. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This command involves idol worship. The Puritans of England and even the early Puritan settlers of our country, looking at this commandment, found themselves opposed to all forms of art, and in later days would oppose photography, the making of any likeness of anything, heaven or on the earth or anywhere. But such a thought as that is quickly dispelled when one considers that just a little while after this, in the erection of the tabernacle, God had incorporated in the tabernacle certain representatives of the cherubim, seraphim, and other characters. It's not, strictly speaking, the making of the image as it comes to bowing down to worship and to serve them. Thou shalt not make any image or likeness of anything in heaven, on the earth, beneath the earth, in the sea, or anywhere as an aid to worship. I'm going to speak and address myself a little bit to the making of images and likenesses to help one worship. First question possibly that arises is, why would one need an image or a likeness of something to help them to worship the true and living God? There's just one reason why one would do that. And I'm thinking of all kinds of different aids. Years ago, I went to hear one of the acknowledged spiritual leaders of the day, a few months after Pearl Harbor. And as the speaker spoke, I kept noticing letters on his Bible, and after a while I could see them And the letters were RJC. They were not his initials. And I don't know if some reason or other, after talking to him personally, asked him whose Bible it was, he said, "Well, it's mine." I said, "Well, I didn't recognize your initials." "Oh," he said, "that means remember Jesus Christ. RJC in gold." Then I remembered a classmate in the seminary. Take out his watch at the time. He had the letters on the dial there, RJC, remember Jesus Christ. I wondered about it then as I've wondered about it since. A Christian who needs some physical, visible aid to do that has lost his sense of spiritual consciousness of God. Now, I'm going to repeat that. That's worth repeating. The Christian who needs something physical that he can make with his own hands to remember God has lost his spiritual consciousness of God. I see pictures of Jesus, they say. I used to have a running fight with an undertaker that belonged to a church where I was pastor in another state. He wanted to put a life-size picture of Jesus back up there, and I told him I wouldn't have it in the church. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? I've got friends in the ministry who throw up their hands in horror at a three-dimensional caricature of Jesus, you know, that has depth and width and height, a statue, they call it. Throw up their hand, but they'll take a two-dimensional one that has length and width and fall down and worship it. Hands, a pair of hands that some man has made. Have you ever seen a hand cut off from the arm? I'll tell you, it's something grotesque. I have. One day while in the seminary, we was going out to Waverly Hills Hospital, where a group of us preached for every Sunday for 3 years. And we came to a railroad crossing where a train had just hit a car and run over some people. And first thing we saw was a hand just lying out there in the road. I tell you, that's nauseating. Nauseating. An aid to worship. I've got a friend here in town that got a big chain around his neck and a silver fish hanging on it. That's a sign of hyper-piety if you can get a fish on. Did you ever smell a fish? Been out of the water for a fish. Well, there's a reason for a fish. The Greek word for fish is ichthus. Some of you may have heard of ichthyology. Is there a doctor in the house? No. There used to be an ointment. Ichthyos ointment, black as it could be, and it smelled, but it was good for everything that ailed you. Ichthus. The early Christians used the fish over their doors and around the house. Ichthus, iota, is the first letter, stands for Jesus or Jesus. And then the chi stands for Christ, Jesus Christ. And then the O for or Theta for TH, which meant God, and the S, or U, Ichthus, Huios, meaning sun, and Sigma, or S, Savior. So the letters making Ichthus, Jesus Christ, God, the Son, the Savior. And that's the reason I have fish. I got a letter from a very prominent clergyman not long ago, and his stationery had the outline of a big fish as a watermark in the paper. Aids to help somebody worship, or aids to make somebody else know that they're Christian, because you wouldn't know otherwise. Or is that it? You have to wear signs saying, I am a Christian. I see signs every once in a while on a car saying, I am a clergyman. I've got 10% coming on everything I buy. Aids to worship. Isn't that something? Why do men have aids to worship? Why do they need aids to worship? Because such a person has lost their spiritual consciousness of God. Now, I wonder, let's look here at the idols here. In Isaiah 44, Isaiah 44. You talk about humor. Someone every once in a while condemns humor. A man told me once, one thing he had against me was that I laughed sometimes while I preached. And I happened to laugh once when I was preaching on hell, and he couldn't understand it. I said, well, I was laughing because I wasn't going there. And that's the reason. Here is some sarcasm that has humor in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the 9th verse. God gets to talking about idols. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they're not their own witnesses, for they see not. These are the idols. They don't see, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Who made this graven image? Now, who made these gods? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen. They are of men. All of these gods are made by man. They're made by man. Now keep that in mind. I'll tell you about man. I was in contact with some representatives of business not long ago, and the computer had made a mistake. And I made the observation, well, looks like anybody know that computers would make mistakes. And one of them looked at me and said, well, Mr. Know-it-all, how do you know so much about computers? I said, a man made them. And anything that a man makes can break down and wear out and make mistakes. Anything that a man makes. Who makes these gods? All that is man. The workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Now the Lord takes us into the blacksmith shop, where they're going to make a god. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Go into a blacksmith shop and get you a good god, a new god. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. He that is making this God gets hungry and thirsty and tired and falls out while making this God. Then he takes us over here to the carpenter. The carpenter stretches out his rule. That is, he takes his line or his tape measure and he stretches it out. And then he outlines it with a pencil. His God. He's going to make his God so long and so wide. He fitteth it with the planes. He marketh it out with the compass. Maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. The nearest thing come to making a God is making something like a man. And it's one he can keep in his house. One's not going to get away. It's interesting how he fixed these things that can't get away and can't lost. I'll never forget, not long ago, Luther was advertising somebody had lost a St. Christopher medal. I inquired what that was. St. Christopher medal is a medal you carry for good luck to keep you from having accidents and to keep you from getting lost. And the medal itself got lost. And I just thought, that's like these gods they're making. All right, he's made it. He heweth down cedars, he taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest, and he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Now, he's going into the kitchen, and he's going to make a god in the kitchen. Now, where do you want your god from? The blacksmith shop, or from the carpenter's shop, the millwright shop, or you want that out of the kitchen? Well, the way I feel right now, I'd take it from the kitchen. Well, that's the sarcasm in this thing here. Watch it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. He can burn his God. Here's what I'm going to read. He can burn his God and cook himself something to eat by using his God for a fire. Now, that's wonderful. For he'll take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and fallen down. Thereto he burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. His God is on a par with the food that he ate. Now these are idols that men make. I could visualize this one, and some of you may have lived in the country or have come in contact with people who lived in the country way back in the old days when they had dull axes and were indisposed. I have seen in some places where the fire they had was a fireplace and they were a little lazy and wouldn't cut the wood. And I've seen a long log with the front door propped open the width of the log as the log came across the room and one end of it in the fireplace. And as that end burned, they'd keep on moving it up and the whole family rejoiced when it got inside the door and they could shut the door and shut out the snow and the wind. I'm not joking. And here's a picture. Here's a picture. He's burning part of his God for fire and with the rest of it he's worshiping. Now, you talk about it. Here it is. That's what God is explaining. Now, I want you to turn to the 115th Psalm. 115th Psalm. And we read some more about these idols. How wonderful they are. The 115th Psalm. read about 8 verses, beginning with the first verse. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? The heathen say, where is my God? What did you do with my God? You remember when Jacob and Rachel were leaving her father Laban and had stolen away under cover of darkness, and Laban overtook them the next day or two, and he rebuked them for leaving without saying goodbye. And then he said, you've got one of my gods. Teraphim. You've got one of my gods. Well, Rachel had stolen one of her father's gods. And the scripture says she had it in the camel's saddle and she was sitting on it. Now, that's a good kind of a god to have, isn't it? One you can sit on. And Laban couldn't make her get up. He couldn't search. He couldn't find it. He didn't. Stole her God. We read concerning the children of Israel that they worshipped idols beyond the flood or over on the other side of the Euphrates River when they were in Ur of the Chaldees. Where's my God? Imagine getting up and coming into the kitchen or the bathroom, looking around and hollering, hey, honey, where's my God? He was here last night. Now he's lost. Now where is my God? But our God is in heaven. Amen. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Imagine a man worshiping the work of his own hands. All right, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Any man that makes a god makes one like himself. And any man who worships a god that he makes like himself is simply worshiping himself. And that's it. Isn't that something? I praise the Lord. I've been spared looking at something that used to be one of my pet peeves. That millet seed that was in a glass marble hanging around somebody's neck. I judged it to be a millet seed. It looked just like a millet seed. Any aid to help you serve and worship the Lord is an idol. Now, turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. In the 16th verse of the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus talking to the woman of Samaria, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus answered or said unto her, thou hast hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus answered or said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, They were the Samaritans, and they worshipped in Mount Gerizim, which was there in Samaria. And the Samaritans set up a separate form of worship there, retaining the first five books of the Old Testament. That's the only books of the Bible that they retained, and they worship according to the law set forth there by Moses. They still observe the animal sacrifices, and Easter they slay anywhere from 150 to 200 or 300 sheep and lambs and offer them as sacrifices in their worship there at Mount Gerizim. So this Samaritan woman says, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Now our fathers worshipped here in Mount Gerizim, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You see, the Jews went to Jerusalem to worship. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Now the time's coming when place will not be an integral part of your worship. It's not whether you go to Jerusalem or whether you worship at Mount Gerizim. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. A very pertinent question just now. Do you know what or whom you worship? That's something, isn't it? In a day in which everybody acknowledges and confesses faith in, belief in God with no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's incumbent upon us to know whom we worship. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Lord is seeking worshipers, not workers. That startles people when they first hear it. He's seeking people to worship him, not somebody to work for him. Meditate upon Mary and Martha, as one worshipped him and as the other worked for him. He's seeking people to worship him. He's seeking people to love him. The root meaning of the word for worship is to love. Literally, to kiss. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Comes from the second psalm. God is spirit. King James says God is a spirit. The indefinite article carries with it the implication that there are many others like unto the same. God is not a spirit in that sense. God is spirit. There's a vast difference between something being spirit and being a spirit. There's a vast difference. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That introduces us to a form of worship that is difficult in the day in which we now live, and where everything is judged by, well, let me see it, let me see it, let me feel it, let me handle it. But to worship in spirit and in truth. Now in the Old Testament, they had to go to Jerusalem to worship. God appeared unto man, the high priest, in the Holy of Holies once a year. And anybody who wanted to worship God had to go to Jerusalem. Take an offering, it was offered on the brazen altar. Then the priest would go on back through toward the Holy of Holies at that particular time. Every male between the age of 20 and 60 required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, no matter where he lived. At the Feast of the Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and worship the Lord. That's one reason I don't hold any brief for these Seventh-day worshipers, etc., because part of the law of the Sabbath was to appear in Jerusalem 3 times a year. That's part of the law. That was the law. And anyone who didn't do so was cut off from among the people. And they had to offer animal sacrifices through the priest. So today, we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, there are several ways in which we fail to worship God. Number one, one can worship the wrong God. One can worship the wrong God. There's but one God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the one true and living God. There are some who worship the right God, but in a wrong way. There are some who worship the right God in the right way, but from a wrong motive. Now the wrong God. Gods, there are many. Now Satan is called the God of this age. That means he's the God that this age worships. And as you consider things that are transpiring in the world today, you can understand easily how Satan can be the one providing that which they are worshiping. We're told in the Word of God that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And covetousness is mentioned in the same catalog with adultery and murder and lying and stealing. Many good people, comparatively speaking, are covetous. There are those who, like Achan and like Judas, worship the almighty dollar. There are those who think that the dollar is power, and power is what one wants. An interesting note in that connection. Most of the people with whom I come in contact, when asked about their ambition, it's for power. They want position. They want wealth. They want affluence. They want this because it gives them power. All power in heaven and in earth has been given to me, said Jesus Christ. And then he said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And you and I can draw upon that unlimited source of power, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got that. And to think, education, it gives you power. Training in this, it gives you power. Contacts here and there with those who have power, that you in turn may profit by their power and receive power. A God. Now there are those who worship the right God sometimes in the wrong way, and we talk about idols. I think I know some people who've made an idol out of their denomination. I've got some wonderful friends in the ministry and out of the ministry who don't think I'm worshiping God because I don't magnify and glorify the word Southern in connection with the church. That's an idol. I'm not joking you. That's an idol. And you travel from here to California and back, and from here to New York and back, to Chicago and back, and you'll find designations. This is a Southern church. I've got friends, others, who have made idols out of envelopes. God will not accept your money unless you put it in an envelope and check six different squares. God will not have it. He's not interested. Idols. I'm talking about worshiping the right God in the wrong way. You think about it. Then there are those who worship the right God in the right way, but from a wrong motive. You ought to come to our church. We've got the wealthiest men. We've got the most influential people in town, and you can make contacts there for business that will serve you throughout your lifetime. And they go to the church, and they worship the right God in the right way, but from a wrong motive. Idols, there are many. But these scriptures, which I read a moment ago, bring out one thing concerning an idol. And that is, any idol a man makes, he makes it out of some concept in his mind, and that concept originates with him. And so the idol he makes is but a duplication of himself, and he ends up worshiping himself. Now, one remaining scripture, and then we'll close this meditation for this evening. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The Spirit of the Lord speaking through the Apostle Paul. I'm going to start with verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, or you're very religious." Religion and superstition are synonymous. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.' God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Dwelleth not in temples made with hands. David said, "Nathan, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build God a house." Like someone would say to his son, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build son a tree house." Well, David's going to build God a house where God could rest, as if God could be put in a house. All right. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. God is not worshipped with anything that a man can make, as though he needed anything. Did you know that in this day of multiplied bankruptcy proceedings, did you know that God was not bankrupt despite what many preachers and evangelists tell you? God not bankrupt. I honestly get ashamed at much correspondence I get from people around the world telling me that God is broke and they want me to help finance God. God is not worship men as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. Did you get that? What did he do with one blood? He made many different nations. He didn't do what they're trying to do today, make one nation out of one blood. God made many different nations. God made different nations. God made different nations. For to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. I've read all of that to come to this next verse. Now here it is. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. We are not to think of God as being anything that can be represented by anybody in sculpture or art or any other way. Not God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything to bow down to or to serve or use as a means of worship the Lord. That's what I like about our services. You come in with the Word of God, sit down and worship the Lord, rejoice in His Word, and go home praising the Lord. Father, bless this meditation to Thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.